darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm 1J down, but we're still in town. Mr. Reed is here with me today to present the program to you. It's a wonderful day to be alive. So much is happening in the world. So much is happening in our country. And I am grateful that you have welcomed me to accompany you on your journey where you are. Most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, and you've chosen to tune in to the Hamilton Corner, and I'm grateful that you have done so. This week, tomorrow, and I've been trying to remind you as often as I can, tomorrow there are primary elections in several states, four states I'm going to name. Four states have primary elections tomorrow, August 7th. Listen up. Those states are Kansas, Michigan, where there is a huge Senate race. There's a powerful candidate, Mr. James, John James in Michigan, running for the United States Senate that Michiganders need to be aware of. I know there are plenty of Michiganders who listen to the program. You have a primary election tomorrow that is critical. Kansas, Michigan, Missouri, and Washington State. Kansas, Michigan, Missouri, and Washington State. You have primary elections tomorrow. Please, please, please do your research, be prepared, and vote intelligently in your elections tomorrow. And I'm beating this drum, and I'm going to keep doing it. If you don't participate in primary elections, I don't want to hear your mouth when it comes time for general elections. Anybody that calls the program during the November midterm elections, the first question I'm going to ask you is, did you vote in the primaries? I'm talking about anybody who calls and they want to complain about general election candidates. I'm going to ask, did you vote in the primary? And I'm going to resist the urge to hang up if you said no. I'm just kidding. Perhaps. But seriously, primary elections, it is statistically proven that primary elections usually have anywhere between 3% and 8%, 10% in a good year, voter turnout. So you literally have a tenth, a 16th of the voting populace that is determining who the candidates are for the general election. If you don't participate in primaries, I'm really not interested in hearing about your complaints about candidate selection in the general elections. Primaries. Those states, again, tomorrow are Kansas, Michigan, Missouri, and Washington. Make sure that you're prepared. And as always, you can go to afaaction.net where you can get a fully research voter guide, afaaction.net, where you can find out about candidates, their positions on the issues. You can find out their funding sources. You ever heard the phrase, follow the money? Yep. You can find out who is funding these candidates. Go to afaaction.net. You can use our iVoter guide there in order to enable you to not only vote, but to vote intelligently. All right. Well, we will begin the program as we do every day here by turning to Acts chapter 12. And I have a lot of scriptures, but it's an account that most of you are going to be familiar with. And I promise you, I won't take, maybe I shouldn't promise that just in case I have to. I won't make any promises on that. But it's Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. And I'm going to do my best to go through this and hit the main point that I want to convey in a timely fashion. Here we go. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. So let me pause for a second there. So here you have the scripture telling us that Luke the physician is recording these accounts in a chronological manner as best as possible. And he shares that Herod had seized James, the brother of John, had him executed, martyred for the faith. And James's execution, the brother of John, pleased the Jews. They celebrated the fact that Herod had him killed. So when Herod saw that, in true political fashion, subsidize bad behavior. Bad behavior gets you more votes. What do? Continue to subsidize the bad behavior. Herod, in a true politician's fashion, saw that, oh, the Jews like it when I have people executed. Well, why not go for somebody who is prominently known as a leader in this fledgling church? Of course, he didn't refer to this fledgling church. They saw them there as a faction of the Jews. I said, well, why not? Let's arrest Peter also. And the Bible is intentional about telling us when this happened. This was during the days of unleavened bread. This is the time period that is the immediate 7 days following one of, if not the most important Jewish holiday times, which was Passover. You have the week celebration of Passover. Then following the Passover celebration, you have the observation of the days of unleavened bread. Herod, having a partial Jewish heritage himself, knew that it would not be politically expedient for him to execute Peter during the days of the unleavened bread. So he said, well, let's just go ahead and arrest him for now. Verse 4, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending that after the Passover to bring him out to the people. Now, when the scripture says after the Passover, the observation period for the days of unleavened bread was considered part and parcel to the entire Passover observation. So just as I said, Herod saying, well, we're going to wait till the celebration time is over, and then we'll deal with him too, because he intended to kill Peter too. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I'm going to say this now. Some of you who are listening to me, you have loved ones who are incarcerated. I know this. I want to encourage you by the scripture to continue praying for them. Continue praying for them. I can tell you, as a result of having done prison ministry for years, God deals with people who are incarcerated. Continue praying for them. Let me keep going. Verse 6. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, talking about bring Peter out, at the end of this 2-week time period, on that very night, the night before Herod was about to bring Peter out to have him executed, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He, the angel, struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He, Peter, did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Now you have the outer doors of the prison. Those are automatic doors opening before there was an invention of automatic doors. God ain't waiting on us to have technological advances to do what he needs to get done. Verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, and where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. I just want to say this, and I won't spend a whole lot of time on this either, but isn't it amazing that upon Peter's release, the place where he goes first is to the place where they're praying? This is one of the reasons why I continue to encourage you to pray, because those whom God has transformed and has ministered to in prison, they're not going to look for somebody. They're not going to look for the location where upon their release, they're not going to look for the location where there's not prayer going forth. They need to be undergirded and supported by people who are a praying people already. Let me keep going. I have so much I can say about all of this stuff, but let me keep going. Verse 13 again. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Let me end with that last little part. First and foremost, when Peter says, "Go and tell James," he's clearly not talking about James, the brother of John, who was executed in Acts 12:2. He's saying, report this to James, Jesus's brother, who ascended from this point of the book of Acts and going further as one of the preeminent apostles in the church at Jerusalem. But this is what I want to focus on. Here you have these people. They're praying in Mary's house, crying out. And remember, Mary's the mother of John, who is also the mother of James, who's already executed. So they're praying in a house where one of this woman's sons has already been executed. And they're praying for the Lord to deliver Peter, who has now been executed, who's been arrested immediately following James's arrest and execution. And they're praying and they're praying and they're praying. Then the answer to their prayer shows up, but they won't let the answer in the house. Why do you think they would not open the door to the answer to their prayer? Could it be? Because, of course, we could talk about little faith and things of that nature, and there also is a reality that this is the fledgling church, brand new Christians all around, you know, learning their way, learning how to navigate, trusting God and seeing God move on their behalf and things of that nature. Could it be, however, that Rhoda, Rhoda saw Peter, so she knew it was him. But more than Rhoda, could it be that the people who were praying for Peter's release, they had already determined in their minds how they wanted God to answer? And they had so invested themselves into their preference for God's answer that they were unable to recognize God's answer when it knocked on the very door to their home. See, one of the major takeaways here is that when we are praying and we are believing God, we should not make the mistake, I'll call it Rhoda and the crew, make the mistake of Rhoda's crew in predetermining the method of God's answer. Because all too often, we truly disclose, or should I say conceal, our manipulative efforts to get God to bend to our will as opposed to submitting ourselves to God's will, so much so that when God's answer shows up, we can't even recognize it. We can't even see it. We would even try to persuade others who are saying, "Listen, Peter's at the door. God has answered our prayer. Look." We'll persuade them by saying, "Ah, get out of here. You're out of your mind. That's not the answer. That's just something that looks like it could be, but that's not the answer." When James, the same James who Peter is saying, "Go and tell them that I've been released," James in his epistle said, the reason why you pray and don't receive is because you ask amiss, looking to consume the answer upon your own lusts. We have a clear, I would suggest, a word picture here of what that looks like, to where you could be crying out. You know, you have gathered, you know, you got the prayer partners together and you're crying out to God and you're praying for Peter, and Peter shows up. And the Lord is trying to show you the answer to your prayer is here. And you say, "Get out of here. You're out of your mind. That's not the way God is going to answer." Translation: that's not the way I've told God to answer me. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have to make sure when we pray, we do so from the position of servant. And that we don't try to switch seats with God where we move over, God. We'll take it from here. This is how you are to answer this prayer. Because of their commitment to how they thought it should work out, they couldn't even realize that the answer to their prayer was standing at the door. Not only did they not recognize it, that they wouldn't even open the door to the answer to that prayer. Please let that not be our testimony, where we're so committed to our will that we cannot recognize the will of God even when it's knocking on our own door.
Len Ingram of Redeem Clean felt God call him to support the American Family Association.
I'm a laundryman. I'm the son of a laundryman, too. I love clean clothes. I love the business. I love everything about it. This project was built exclusively to support AFA and AFR. There's no strings attached. Another thing that I would like to see come out of this is that I would like to see other business people feel a calling to support ministries, wherever and whatever they do to share the gospel of Jesus Christ.
In addition to your regular AFA giving, Redeem Clean Laundry Detergent allows you to increase your support of AFA just by continuing to wash your family's clothes. For clean laundry and support of a cleaner society, it's Redeem Clean. Learn more, find options, and get Redeem Clean products at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. Since Hurricane Katrina, 8 Days of Hope has loved and served people in need all over the country. In fact, we've had about 35,000 volunteers travel with us to love and serve people in need. In March, we were in Houston to help out Hurricane Harvey survivors rebuild their homes after the flooding that happened there last fall. Hundreds of thousands of families needed help then, and still today the need is there. We're looking for volunteers to go back with us. 8 Days of Hope 16 will be happening in Southeast Houston October 13th through October 20th. You can come for 3 days or all 8 days. It's free. We provide the food and lodging. If you can carry drywall, make sandwiches, pick up people from the airport, or deliver materials to the job site, we'd love for you to consider coming with us to Southeast Houston in October. 8 Days of Hope 16, October 13th to October 20th. Come and help us and be the hands and feet of Jesus.
Learn more and sign up to be a part of 8 Days of Hope 16 in Houston, Texas at 8daysofhope.com.
Is God calling you to pursue theological graduate education? What's keeping you from taking the first step? Is it time? What if you could choose from flexible class options? Is it money? What if competitively priced seminary offered academic scholarships? Do you think you're alone? What if your classmates were just like you, balancing careers and families with seminary? Hello, I'm Dr. John Nyhoff, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. Take the first step. Visit wbs.edu.
Women and men alike find themselves in despair after an abortion. Every woman who had an abortion was for a short time a mother. Every man a father. But afterwards, they're all people in pain, anger, sadness, relationship problems. These often accompany an abortion. But there is hope. Call 866-482-LIFE. Your call is confidential, and you'll be talking with someone who has already been where you are and found the way out. 866-482-LIFE.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Growing up, I never really knew my father. It was just me and my mom, and we didn't exactly have a good relationship. My mom stayed addicted to drugs throughout her pregnancy with me, and even as I was growing up, she stayed messed up on drugs and alcohol all the time. And even as I got older, I would even get high with her. I can remember there were so many instances when she would be so high or so drunk that she couldn't even get herself cleaned up and get herself to bed, so I would have to do it for her. And I just eventually got so strung out and so depressed that I started cutting myself, and I got involved in witchcraft, and it got to the point where people didn't even want to be around me, and I didn't have any friends, and I was just really hard to be around. And so I told myself that I would be better off just taking my life. And I woke up one morning and I told myself that if nobody told me that they loved me that day, then I was just going to kill myself. And that day at school, a girl that I didn't know came rushing over to my locker, and she handed me a Truth for Youth Bible, and she said, "Hey, Jesus loves you. You should read this." And as she said that, I remembered what I told myself that morning, and I thought, well, I should probably read this. And by the time I finished reading the comics in the front, I thought, wow, she's right. Jesus really does love me. And there was even a comic in there that talked about the dangers of witchcraft in ways that I never even considered. And there was a page in Truth for Youth that showed me how to give my heart to Jesus. I just prayed, and Jesus forgave me of my sins. And now I'm praying for my mom that God would show her the love that he has shown me, and she would give her heart to the Lord.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And that was a testimony of a young lady who was the recipient of a Truth for Youth Bible. If you're watching the live stream on the Hamilton Corners YouTube channel, on the Facebook live stream, I'm showing you a copy of one of these Bibles, which I have. And the man to my left is Brother Tim Todd from Revival Fires Ministries, who has been committed their ministry to getting Bibles into the hands of students for the express purpose of having them disseminated on school campuses all across the country. And in this, I believe, the 17th year.
This is the 18th
year. The 18th year, we are approaching 1 billion Bibles being distributed in this fashion.
1 million.
1 million, I'm sorry.
We'll get there sometime.
Well, we'll get there sometime. But 1 million, that's a lot of Bibles. I'm sorry. I got the B's and the M's all tangled up. Now, what we have here, and there's some new developments, but we do this in an effort to make sure you are informed as children are preparing to go back to school. I've been seeing some back to school pictures and social media, things of that nature, so that we're not only going back to the classroom, but that children are given the opportunity to receive the Word of God and to receive the Scripture. So, Tim Todd, I want to talk to you a little bit about this Truth for Youth Bible and the campaign that we have going on here. And you, Revival Fires has teamed up with Engage this year to do this. Tell the listeners a little bit about that.
Okay, first of all, the Bible, Abraham, consists of the entire, this Bible that we're giving away, it consists of the entire New Testament in the God's Word translation.
Okay.
So it's very easy to understand. But in addition to that, there are 100 pages of full-color, powerful graphic novels that deal with the truth about things that young people are up against every day. Things like drugs, drunkenness, peer pressure, pornography, sexual purity, abortion, homosexuality. We deal with evolution. We deal with school violence. We deal with pluralism. Mm-hmm. We deal with sexting, cutting, bullying, suicide. So just about a pluralism. We deal with things like when young people are up against things like sorcery and witchcraft and the supernatural, just reaching out for truth. And so young people are reaching in all of these different places. We're giving them something with this Bible that has these graphic novels, something that they can reach out that is to and receive that is actually going to give them hope. And so with the Truth for Youth Bible that we're giving away this year and so far, through this project over the past 17 years, this is our 18th year, we've given away 918,000 copies of this Bible.
Wow.
We're so thankful for that. We've received thousands of decision cards from young people, like this young lady that you just heard from, Mary, that gave her heart to the Lord as a direct result of getting a copy of the Truth for Youth Bible. But this year, we're not only giving away that Truth for Youth Bible, but for everybody who goes to truthforyouth.com, and there you can fill out the free Bible free Bible submission form. But in addition to the Bible, you will also get a number 6 wristband, and of course that is promoting life, the culture of life, because the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill," the 6th commandment. And with all of the violence in our public schools, not only does the Truth for Youth Bible deal with this, but also this wristband that is put out by Engage magazine. We're so thankful for that because we partnered together to get not only the wristband, but the Truth for Youth Bible into the hands of young people all across America.
Now, that is amazing. The people who are listening, what would they need to do in order to get one of these Bibles? What's necessary to do that?
I would give the phone number out, but now the phone lines are closed. They close at 5 o'clock. But they can go to, and everybody likes to get online anyway, they can go to truthforyouth.com. Truthforyouth.com, and the rest of it's self-explanatory. They fill out the submission form. If they want to get extra copies, actually it's one Bible per teenager, per household, but we encourage Bible clubs and youth groups, youth pastors, and individuals to get quantities at a discounted cost.
$2.
$2 a copy if they get a case or more, and it makes it where that it's just a very inexpensive way to get the Word of God into the hands of young people all across America, make soul winners out of them, see young people giving their heart to the Lord as a result of it, and helping us get the Word of God back in the public schools of America.
That's amazing. Now, and I want to make sure that everybody understands this. In order to get the free copy, it is a person, family member, parent, grandmother, grandparent, would get the Bible with the express commitment to give it to a student.
Yes.
Who needs one. Is that right?
Age 13 to 18 years old.
Age 13 to 18 years old. And I want to give the phone number because there are some people who listen to the program. For whatever reason, they don't like to deal with that interweb thingy, so they want to have a phone number. Now, they're closed now, but you want to take this number down. And the number to call is 800-733-4737. That number again is 800-733-4737. They're closed now, but they'll be open tomorrow morning from 8 to 4:30 Central Standard Time. You can call. But you want to write the number down. Again, they're closed now. You can call tomorrow. If you're not comfortable going to truthforyouth.com to order them online, you can use the phone number. And for everybody else, I urge you to go to truthforyouth.com. You can get one free Bible to give out. Or if you want to order a case, $2 per Bible for a case or more. Now, I know that, Tim, you had some testimony about even having the Bible, which is available in Spanish, translated into Cuban Spanish and brought into the nation of Cuba. Tell the listeners a little bit about that.
Yes,
please.
You know, about 2.5 years ago, Abraham, God spoke to my heart to put together the Truth for Youth Bible in Cuban Spanish. Mm-hmm. I did not even have a connection to Cuba at that time. And so when I finished that Bible, God immediately opened the door for us to go to Cuba. The first time that we went to Cuba, we distributed the full Bible, not mm-hmm. the Truth for Youth Bible. Mm-hmm. But while we were there, we made the connections with the right people to get the Truth for Youth Bible into Cuba as a result of us smuggling about 5 cases into mm-hmm. Cuba this past November, and we were able to get them into the country. We gave those Bibles out, and Pastor Miguel, who is the bishop over 400 churches in Cuba, was so excited about what God did with the distribution of the Truth for Youth Bibles, the 5 cases that we gave away, that he helped connect us. He used to be the Cuban Bible Council president. Mm-hmm. And so as a result of his close connection to the government of Cuba and also his connection to the church in Cuba, he was able to get approval for us to put 1.4 million Truth for Youth Bibles in wow. Cuban Spanish into the hands of the young people of Cuba that have never had a Bible. This Friday, we will leave, fly. My daughter, Michaelin, who's sitting here with us, and my wife, Angie, will fly to Cuba and on Friday, and we're going to be there for 8 days distributing the first 60,000 of these Bibles. Mm-hmm. We're going to begin that process of getting those 1.4 million in, and we're going to change the spiritual trajectory of Cuba, and we're going to turn that country right side up for Jesus Christ.
Glory to God. Now, you said something, and I want to make sure the listeners catch this. You said God led you to begin pursuing Cuban Spanish. And if you're not familiar, Spanish has a huge amount of dialects. My wife's Puerto Rican. That's the only reason why I know this. Has multiple dialects. So you got to get the dialectical specifics down in order to have a communicable written language for them. But the Lord, it prompted you in that way first, before you had any connections.
That's right.
Before you had any connections, any points of contact. And I think that's important to note, because many times when people think, man, I want to serve God in a particular fashion, I want this to happen, we wait for something, some big aha moment or some big thing to happen. But you stepped out on what God was prompting you to do before you even had the connections. And then after doing what God had told you to do, you were ready to move on your connections. I call that not having to get ready, because you are ready.
That's right. In fact, I'll have people come to me and they'll say, Abraham, they'll say, you know, I want to go make a trip with you. And I'll say, oh, really? Do you have your passport? Oh, no, I don't have my passport yet. Well, you can't even talk about going if you don't have your passport.
Yeah,
and
right.
So whenever I started this process, just like any project that the Lord has had us do, a lot of projects through the years. I've been at this now with the God's help. I've been on the evangelistic field now for over 31 years. And we've seen wow. God do some tremendous things on a national level, on an international level. But God is always required for me to put the rod down into the Red Sea, and then God parts the Red Sea. Mm. But I've got to do my part by putting the rod down. God spoke to my heart to do what he told me to do. I stepped out in faith and began the process, and then God honored his word and has helped us get through every door that he has opened up.
My goodness. Now, having 30 years of experience on the evangelistic front, why are you so laser-focused on getting Bibles into the hands of young people?
Because I believe that if you want to change a nation, You need to change the hearts of a generation of young people in that nation. That's what we're doing with the Truth for Youth Bible here in America very effectively. And that's what we're in the process now of doing in the nation of Cuba.
Mm. And you seem very calm about it.
Yes.
Very casual about it.
No, amen.
I'm kidding. It seems like you are a kinsman of mine because I tend to get a little bit excited myself. Now, let's share the website again. Truthforyouth.com. Truthforyouth.com is where you can go to get a Bible for your individual student, or I want to urge our listeners. I know there are lots of people listening to me right now, and I know you have the ability to purchase a case, if not cases. They're only $2 per Bible. $2 per Bible. You heard the testimony of the young lady who we just shared the audio, who was cutting herself, considering suicide, quite frankly. With all the stuff we're dealing with, the Netflix campaign, with the 13 Reasons Why, and she said, if somebody doesn't tell me today they love me,
that's right.
That was going to be it. And the Lord used this Bible to communicate the love of Jesus Christ to them. Tim, do you think it's really possible? Because there are a lot of people who are listening to you saying that, that sounds good, but I don't think these young people will be responsive to having a Bible. I mean, graphic novel, that sounds cool. Readable translation, that sounds cool. Do you really believe that getting the Bible into the hands of these young people will have the type of impact that you're praying and hoping for?
You know, here's the thing. After doing this for this many years, I'm thankful that we know the response that we're going to have because we've already seen the fruit of it, and we continue to see the fruit of it. And we've received now in excess of 25,000 decision cards from young people that have been saved for the first time as a direct result of getting a copy of the Truth for Youth Bible. So the answer to your question is yes. We know without a shadow of a doubt that what God has been doing with the Truth for Youth Bible Project, God is going to continue to do until the Lord returns or until God says, let's go a different direction with this and do another project of some other source. But this is so powerful, what God is doing. It makes soul winners out of these young people. And the young people that are getting the Bibles, many of them are getting saved. And we're able to get the Word of God legally back into the public schools of America and make an eternal spiritual impact on school campuses, in the hearts of the young people that are getting these Bibles. And we're so thankful for what God is doing.
Praise God. Tim, how can the listeners keep up with you and your ministry beyond this particular interview?
They can go to revivalfires.org, revivalfires.org. And what we do is we conduct evangelistic crusades across America and around the world, and we preach revival services, and of course we distribute the Truth for Youth Bibles, and we actually provide Bibles for our troops defending America and the war on terror. We've given away more than 5 million Bibles in Russia to the Russian Red Army soldiers and the Russian public school students. We're giving Bibles away now in Cuba. We continue to give Bibles away here in America. And this ministry is all about taking the whole gospel to the whole world before Jesus comes, getting the Word of God out and bringing a harvest of souls in. And that's what God has called this ministry and called me to.
Amen. Tim, thank you. Tim,
you're welcome.
Todd, Revival Fires Ministries. Go to truthforyouth.com to get these Bibles. And you can go to revivalfires.org to follow Tim's ministry and to keep up with all that they're doing. If you listen to this program, you've heard me say this numerous times. Of course, we talk about the news of the day. We talk about all of those things. But I start the program off with God's Word because the true hope for our nation, us as individuals, and for our nation corporately, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much.
God bless you, Abraham. Appreciate you so very much.
Oh, I appreciate you. And nice to meet you, Michaelin. All right. Well, you guys don't want to go anywhere because already we've done two of the three segments for the show, and we have a bit more content to get to on the other side of the break. You don't want to miss this. But again, I want to emphasize, go to truthforyouth.com to sign up for your Bibles. The Bible promises us that the Word of God will not return to him void. We want to get God's Word into the hands of as many people as possible. More Hamilton Corner on the other side of the break. You don't want to miss it. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, I'm reading through the Old Testament now, and I'm coming to places that are named that I see on our Israel tour every March. It's really fascinating to think that Jericho existed way back in the Old Testament, thousands of years ago, and I can visit there today. The same can be said for Jerusalem. The Bible literally comes to life when you visit Israel, the Holy Land. Now, we're going in March. My wife, Allison, and I, we lead these tours every March. So if you would like to go with us, you need to go to the website and check it out. It's twholyland.com, twholyland.com. If you want a brochure sent to your mailbox, just call us at 800-FAMILIES, option 5. That's 800-FAMILIES, option 5, and we'll send you a brochure.
I read some of the comics and they really touched my heart. Thank you so much for the Truth for Youth Bible.
It's Truth for Youth Bible Week. And this year, American Family Radio, Engage Magazine, and Revival Fires International are partnering to give God's Word to our nation's youth. Parents, order a free Truth for Youth Bible for your teens to pass on to a friend. Or teens, you can order a Bible for a friend. And youth leaders can order Bibles in bulk for just $2 apiece.
We saw so many lives changed and seeds planted in the hearts of our students.
Visit truthforyouth.com or call 800-733-4737 between 8 and 4:30 Central Time. That's 800-733-4737. Order a free Bible for your teen to pass on.
It's like, man, I really like the Truth for Youth Bible. How do I get to your church?
Call 800-733-4737 between 8 and 4:30 Central Time or visit truthforyouth.com.
My life is changed forever.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. In God We Trust will soon be declared on every public school building in Tennessee. In April, Governor Bill Haslam signed a law requiring the national motto be prominently displayed in every school. Lawmakers say children need to be taught that our belief in God is fundamental to the founding of the nation. In God We Trust became the national motto in 1956. The phrase first appeared on our currency in 1864, the 2-cent coin. Charlotte Lubatsky has died. Born to Jewish Russian immigrants in Milwaukee, a star of stage and screen, best known for her work in television sitcoms during the 70s and 80s, she endeared herself to a generation of young people in the role of Edna Garrett, a housekeeper who first appeared on Different Strokes, then The Facts of Life. Miss Lubatsky, perhaps best known by her stage name, Charlotte Ray. She was 92. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
The latest numbers from the U.S. Department of Agriculture, 2.8 million people have dropped off food stamps. This is consistent with the downward trend we've seen in enrollment in the last few years, but also as the Trump administration attempts to reform the program, both at the federal and state levels of government. We can also point to the improving economy for contributing to the continuing decline in food stamps.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I thought I'd start this segment off with a piece of news that you probably haven't heard about. 2.8 million people, nearly 3 million people, have stopped participating in the technical name for it is the Supplemental Nutritional Assistance Program, known as SNAP, or commonly understood as the food stamp program. The economy is doing so well, that nearly 3 million Americans no longer need food stamp assistance. That's pretty big news. That's pretty huge news. When we think about helping the poor, and I've been doing some reading and digging into some things, especially after Friday's interview with Dr. Cal Beisner, about how biblical stewardship of the earth includes economic development for the poor. Included in aiding the poor is putting them in a position where they no longer have to stay on the government dole. This is good news. This is great news. But of course, you probably hadn't heard about it because we have a media that is filled with snakes who talk. that would much rather divert your attention away from good news like this in order to have you focus on other stuff. I mean, much of the conversation surrounding the president's administration, and by the way, the reduction in those applying for food stamp assistance is directly correlated to the economy, the state of the economy currently. But much of the conversation publicly concerning the president's administration and the White House has been most recently about the conversation with LeBron James. And this is one of those moments where, you know, I feel like President Trump is stepping on his own good press, where concerning President Trump, the conversation should be focusing on the millions of Americans who no longer need to have the federal government providing food stamp assistance. The only conversations that are being had publicly is about the LeBron James tweet scenario, you know, where on one hand, it's just absolutely disingenuous to try to say that the president's refrain here is because President Trump is racist. It's like, okay, I can go through a list of people, and this is, I'm almost frustrated that I even have that I'm at this point of conversation, because we wouldn't be here, frankly. You know, and LeBron James' comments, of course, they're absolutely ridiculous. They have been ridiculous for some time. But President Trump is the president. You know, why does he have to respond to that? I don't get it. I don't get it at all. Like, why do you have to continue, and what Will describes it, Will Addison, as punching down? You're the president of the United States. You don't have to respond to every seeming slight. You don't have to. I know some people like the fact that the president, oh, you know, he's a puncher and a counterpuncher. But I have to tell you, I don't like that. I do like a strong president who won't take anything. But when you have comments that are just idiotic comments, I don't think you have to respond to everything. When you got numbers like this to show, I mean, that would have been my tweet, 3 million fewer Americans or 2.8 million fewer Americans are signing up for for food stamp assistance. You know, America's roaring. That would have been my tweet. I wouldn't be even focusing on that. But President Trump has called a host of people dumb. He talked about Mika Brzezinski. He says she's dumb as a rock. Katie Tour, he says she's incompetent. Jeb Bush, he said he's dumb as a rock. Lindsey Graham, he called Lindsey Graham a dumb mouthpiece. He called Glenn Beck dumb as a rock. He called Jennifer Rubin untalented, a real dummy, low IQ. I mean, I can go on and on with this. And if you haven't noticed, these are all people with less melanin content in their skin. Okay, less melanin content that reflects a lighter skin shade. And by the way, this includes lots of people who will be described as conservatives. Some of them, I mean, I can give you a couple more. Chris Steigerwalt and Mark Thiessen at Fox News. He called them dumb puppets. He called Bill Kristol dopey and dumb. He called Jonah Goldberg dumb as a rock. I mean, I can keep going on and on with this. So you have people that are trying to paint a false narrative, and I think I might know why. Some people are not going to hear what I'm about to say next. You're not going to want to hear it, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Because just at the end of last week, Rasmussen pointed out that Donald Trump's approval ratings among voters whose skin color happened to be higher melanin content like my own, his approval rating is at 29%. Now, this time last year, President Trump was at 15%. Could it be, and I'm going to just throw this question out for you, could it be that behind the scenes, people are realizing, man, how is this happening? That President Trump is getting so much support from people who historically had been walking lock and step with the Democrat Party. Hashtag walkaway campaign, which I talked about, you know. I think, and when you put all of these things together, I think there is great panic behind the scenes. Because if these numbers hold true, the Democrat Party will never win another presidential election. If voters with darker skin are supporting President Trump at 29% or higher, and of course, if you ask me, this is largely being driven by the economy. That you have people who formerly were out of work, then now they have jobs, and they recognize that a change at the top has contributed toward it. I said before, many times presidents get too much credit for a good economy and too much blame for a bad economy. But something you have to acknowledge that the difference in consumer confidence and business confidence with the difference in presidential administrations. It's just a fact. I think the consistent efforts, and it's not modern. That's the go-to play for regressives is racism, 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 racism. You know, that's the go-to play. But it's not working. And the thing that's so sad is that they don't have another play. They don't know what else to do. So they end up doing the same thing. I mean, this is what I'm sharing with you, all the different people President Trump has called dumb. That's not even like research. I can't even attribute that to research. He's done it to all kinds of people. And this is not to defend that, because I think it's terrible that President Trump does it. We wouldn't even need to have this conversation if President Trump never would have tweeted what he tweeted about Don Lemon and LeBron James. He did it. He tweeted it. That's one of the things that gives me great consternation. Just stay away from the Twitter machine, you know? But to sit there and say that he's doing it because he's racist, that's just disingenuous, folks. I mean, these people know President Trump called Mika Brzezinski dumb. They know that. They know he's called Glenn Beck dumb as a box of rocks. They know that. They know he's called Bill Kristol and Chris Steigerwald at Fox News dumb. Why act like you don't know that? It just makes your point all the more hollow when you're thinking you're making a point, and it ends up causing the people that you would want to influence with information to be all the more callous towards your presentation. You know, so I just think it's just absolutely ludicrous for that to be the narrative coming out of that conversation. If you make the point that President Trump is beneath the dignity of your office to get into a Twitter spat with LeBron James and end it by saying, "I like Mike," I'm with you on that. But if you're going to go so far as to say, and as a result of this tweet, President Trump is racist, you just make it hollow. Listen, racism is a real thing. There are prejudiced people here. But when you start saying those kind of things are racist, you just make the whole claim hollow. It's like the little boy who cried wolf. Like, really? If everything is racist, nothing is racist. That's the point I'm making with that. Let me go on. I got something else I want to share. And this is straight from the Foolishness du Jour files. This actually was something that came across my desk last week, but I ran out of show week before I can get to it. If you would, Jeff, please play clip number two.
A Canadian man in his early 20s was unhappy with the high quote he got from his car insurance company. Hmm. So he decided to do something about it. He legally switched his gender from male to female. 24-year-old resident of Alberta, Canada, first detailed his insurance stratagem on Reddit back in April, boasting that changing his gender on paper saved him nearly $1,100 per year.
Now, we've all heard the Geico commercial with the little lizard. Oh, hi. Oh, would you like to go fishing with me? The old advertisement, Geico saves you 15 minutes, saves you 15%. Right? You've heard that. Well, who'd have thunk it? In Canada, you can save 15% or more if you just go ahead and get your official sexual identity changed. This guy, who's identifying himself only as David, is in Alberta, Canada, and he wanted to buy a new Chevrolet Cruze in Canada. And he found out that the quote on his annual insurance premium was about $4,500 Canadian dollars. So Dave, being the fast thinker that he is, Dave is so quick. He then asked the insurance company, well, what would be my quote if I was a woman? Dave learned that his insurance company quoted him, oh, it would only be $3,400 in insurance premium. So Dave does the math and realizes, man, I could save almost 100 Canadian bucks per month if I just switch my sex. So what does Dave do? He goes to the Canadian version of the Vital Records office, gets his official identity switched from male to female. Then Dave goes down to the Canadian version of the DMV, gets his driver's license switched to where Dave is no longer, his name doesn't change. That's the thing that's so interesting. His name doesn't change. The only thing that changes is his sex. So you have Dave, sex, female. Yeah. And Dave not only purchases Chevrolet Cruze, but he gets that discount on his insurance. And now, again, this is not to make light of the fact that there are people, a very, very small percentage of the world populace, but there are people who are struggling with their identity. And Dave ended up having to give all types of qualifiers because he was told that he's making a mockery out of transgenderism. And Dave is like, well, I don't mean to mock anybody. I'm just trying to be a financial, be fiscally responsible. And so that leaves the question, if Dave can just switch his sex for the sake of financial benefit, how long do you think it'll be before more people start doing this? And then even an even bigger question, are we now ready to have the conversation about the idiocy that has become this gender ideation to where, you know, if a person calls themselves a woman, they are, I think, therefore I am. No, you're not. You know, and people that know me, I'm into fitness and things of that nature. It was announced that CrossFit is going to, in 2019, if the CrossFit Games just finished in Madison, Wisconsin, in 2019, in an effort to fall in line with the politically correct drumbeat of the day, CrossFit is going to allow women in 2019 to compete. I'm sorry, allow men who identify themselves as women to compete in the women's categories in the CrossFit Games. Now, if you're unfamiliar with CrossFit, it's the sport of fitness where you have constantly varied functional movements that has blown up. Rich Froning was a four-time individual games winner. The games completed, Tia Claire Toomey just completed a back-to-back women's competition championship. And I posed the question on social media, what if Tia Claire Toomey's bid for a three-peat, winning the CrossFit Games, being billed as the fittest woman on earth, what if her three-peat bid is lost to a man who identifies as a woman? Is everybody okay with this? Very similar to the conversations we had about high school track and field, where you have boys who in the indoor track season competed as boys, and now in the summer outdoor track season, they're dominating the girls' races. I'm telling you, in the name of political correctness, and I'm waiting for the feminists to get in arms about this, but I guess I need to stop waiting because I guess it's not going to happen. Folks, we are literally witnessing the willing sacrifice of women and girls as a viable group of people in our world, all in the name of political correctness. This is crazy. This is crazy. And the thing that really stands out to me with CrossFit, if you know anything about CrossFit, you have the workouts, you have the prescribed workouts, and you have scaled workouts for people that may not be as fit as others. But the prescribed workouts always have different weight amounts for men than women. For example, if you have like a thruster workout where it's a front squat with an overhead press that's combined, the prescribed weight for men is normally more than the prescribed weight for women. I wonder why that is. Could it be because of the biological musculature of men when compared to women? And so when you see these things happening, and I've said before, what's going to end up happening in the world of sports, you're going to have a bunch of marginal male athletes that are just going to reclassify themselves, much like Dave in Canada to get his car insurance reduced. Say, oh no, I'm a woman now. So now I'm going to qualify for the CrossFit Games as a woman. You're going to have women's college basketball teams filled with men. Folks, this is the kind of insanity. This is not, a Brave New World novel. This is real life. This is happening right now. And unless somebody stands up and says something, this foolishness will continue. You're not progressive if you think it's okay to have women's sports dominated by men, all in the name of gender ideation. It's absolute, rank, and unadulterated foolishness. Have a good day.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.